And by His grace, we're standing in front of 2016. This is the first Sunday of that year. It was last week that I preached from Psalms 90. I had encouraged you, now let's don't go to Psalms 90. This is a few remarks I want to make before we go to our text for today. Psalms 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, some of you have memorized that. Some of your parents have encouraged your children to memorize that. Those of you that are still young enough to memorize scriptures, I would encourage you, if you can memorize the whole psalm, that'd be wonderful. But would you memorize verses 12 on down through verse 17? And I think that would be a good portion of scripture to memorize, and that we recognize and realize that God is eternal. You and I were temporary here on this side of eternity. God has given us souls that live forever. But there are certain lessons we need to learn on this side of eternity. And the only one that can teach it to us is the true and the living God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The portion of Scripture, JP, I want you to memorize, Jerusha, verses 12 through 17. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And why don't we read verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we readily confess it is by your grace that we have come to this juncture of our lives. The year 2015 lies behind us. The year 2016 is just begun. And we pray that you would give us the wisdom, and even as we read just a little while ago, the request that Moses made, Lord, so Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We pray that you would order our steps and our days. Give us eyes of faith that will pursue and press on to the prize of the high calling. The high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Enable us to do that. Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus at all. Oh, we pray, Holy Spirit, come in conviction and show the need of Christ. Show the reality of sin and show the fact that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Grant faith and repentance. And we call upon you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is, and I have borrowed it from Johnson Othman, who is the author of the hymn, I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The beginning of the year, I know that there are New Year's resolutions and commitments. There are goals that people set, and they do that. I know everybody. I talked to our youth this morning, and I said, young people, think a little bit about last year that's gone. And here we have the first Sunday of 2016. You know, are there some things and goals, and are there some things that you'd like to change and address in your life? And our youth there, I want you to know, they talk pastor's ear off. Do you believe that? I want you to know, we've got the best kids. But it's almost like sometimes it's like pulling wisdom teeth. And at the same time, we got some good kids. And I trust that the lessons that we are undertaking and looking at from God's Word will be salt, that will salt their oats and create an interest in the things of the Word of God. I know that people have set goals that... Last night, I happened to watch a national news program, and the closing remarks of the newscaster said, this is exactly what it said, that we have talked about the high and holy day of self-improvement. And I thought, man, what a statement. You're talking about New Year's Day, the high and holy day of self-improvement. And they interviewed some people. And here were some of the comments that came out of people's mouths on this high and holy day of self-improvements. What is it that you would like to improve about your life? And what are some of the things you would like to address in the new year? Here's what some of them said. Make more money. Exercise. Lose some weight. Be kinder. One said, quit my job. They said the fourth most Googled thing around New Year's Day and New Year's resolutions is, how do I fill out a letter of resignation from my job? Now, if that's the case, the whole country is going to quit working. I think a lot of people, they say, you know what, I don't like my job, and I don't like my boss, and I don't like what I do, and maybe I need to resign. And then they get to think, they say, well, if that's the case, where is my income going to come from, and that soon dies. Is there anything wrong with with standing in front of the new year and to stop and to evaluate, you know, what are some of the things? And there's nothing wrong with that. One of the things that I wanted to emphasize with our kids was this, and I know that our kids, as young as they are, that they have all kinds of goals in front of them. Graduating from high school, enrolling in a university, perhaps excelling in a sport that they have been involved in ever since they were knee high, perhaps making some kind of team where they play for a college and on, all kinds of things, accomplishments, and things that they perhaps have in mind. And there is nothing wrong with that. At the same time, it must be in the view and the vision of the reality of God that is Lord of our lives, seeing that He's Lord of all, and that He's the one that gives us life and breath. In Him we live and move and we have our being. Nothing wrong with planning. As long as our planning is involved in the fact, can I be a ball player that is a Christian ball player? Can I have an accomplishment and earn a degree that will honor and glorify the Lord in what I do? There may be others, they have no goals like that. Maybe somewhere down the line to get married and have children and on and on and on. At the same time, where does God fit in the equation of that? Nothing wrong with that. And so when we contemplate and we consider that the goals that we make and the things that we strive for and pursue after is that we know that God has given us His Word, and in with His Word we are instructed from His Word in order that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I have chosen the third chapter of the Philippian letter of the life of the Apostle Paul that writes to the Philippians. And when I think about the life of the Apostle Paul in the third chapter in particular, we see what stirred and moved him and motivated him, Paul's life and his mission. And I want you to know in that third chapter, it is plain and clear that the heart and the life of the Apostle Paul was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The sum and the substance of the Apostle Paul was the life of Christ. I want you to know something here. It doesn't mean that we're going to end up being missionaries or seminary teachers, or we're going to be preachers or evangelists. There are some that are called to that task. And if that's the case, may the Lord be the sum and substance of your life in that calling, whether it's pastor or evangelist or missionary, whatever it is. But I want you to know, whether you're a fireman or whether you're a policeman, whether you work in a bank, whether you work in a chemical plant, whether you're working with a communication outfit, or whether you're involved in the car business, or whatever it might be, that we can say as Christians that Christ is the sum and substance of my life. What do you think? Whether you're finishing a house inside with finished carpentry, whether you are working as an assistant principal in the school, or whether you're managing the water disposal department in a city, or whether you're teaching art in the school, regardless what it is, that we can say Christ is the sum and substance of our lives. What I have in mind this morning for all of us, including this pastor, as we are standing in front of the new year, that when it comes, whether I'm 6 or 7 or 8, or whether I'm 70, 71, or 82, or 83, 84, that Christ will be there at the heart in all of my thinking, in my equation, in my plans, in my purposes, in my energies. Whether it's the housewife, you know, sometimes we think that, well, somebody says, what do you do? I'm just a housewife. I got news for you. A housewife is a good, glorious, holy calling. And washing dishes and washing clothes and folding clothes. And we don't iron anymore. It's all self-ironed. And we have machines that do that kind of stuff. But whatever it is, it's mopping the floor or waxing or whatever it all takes, running kids to and fro. Or it may be you're a school teacher. And whatever it may be, that in all of that, in the equation of that, Christ is at the heart. I looked up the word Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians, and I'm not even going to go in all of that whole book. But in the third chapter alone, the Apostle Paul, he mentions in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In verse 7, he says, "And that those things that were gained to me, those I count but loss, I count it loss for Christ." Verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And I mean, he goes on down through that whole third chapter. He makes reference over and over and over again that Christ is the sum and substance of his life. Why is that? Well, by the grace of God, he recognized and he learned a lesson. This man who had, in human eyes, he had all kinds of reasons of confidence and be acknowledged by his peers and those that he lived and worked with. He was somebody. But in the third chapter, and I want to say to you that the portion of Scripture that we read just a second ago, beginning in verse 12 and finished in verse 16, in the context, when I think about in the context what these verses mean, the Apostle Paul, he has come to the place and he writes in the context in chapters 3, verse 1, and we don't have time, but that one statement that he makes in verse 3. He says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus." And now look at this statement, "and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." I want you to know something by nature. Is that not something that we're taught? To have confidence and trust in this and that, in our education, in our upbringing, in our relationship with other people, the whole learning curve and everything that we're learning. I went to watchmaker school when I was 13 years old, and when I was 16, I was fully graduated. I was a full-fledged watchmaker. And I remember that when I came to this country at age 19, I ended up in Aubrey's Jewelry. And Aubrey's Jewelry was in Fort Smith, Arkansas. They're right there on Garrison Avenue. And the owner of the business, he set a shoebox of watches in front of me 2 weeks before Christmas. I was 19 years old, and it must have had 200 watches in it. And I want you to know I was somewhat scared of that because I had never been confronted with that mess of so much work at one time. And I remember that when I graduated at age 16, all that was instilled in me was you need to have confidence now in what you have learned, and you excel in that trade. You have learned it very thoroughly for 3 years. You know every part of it, and on and on and on and on and on. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having confidence in the training that we have received as people. Nothing wrong with the education that we receive in grade school and in junior high and high school and in higher learning in the universities and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that, to have confidence in that. But when it comes to the spiritual things and those things that we are so needy of as sinners, I want you to know the Apostle Paul has come and he's saying, I can, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He says, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am the more. Now I want you to know something. When I think about it, what Paul is saying here, that when he's listing now his resume, and that all that he was in the eyes of his peers, of the religious sect that he was a part of, the nationality he was, Paul was indeed something and someone in the eyes of Israel. Here was an upstanding man who had a pedigree. He had a resume. When you read it, you say, this is a remarkable man. Look at this guy. Look and see how he has been brought up and how he's been educated. And look at him, his religious connection. And he gives us a list of that. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was part of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as such in the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. There was no one that could accuse me of any kind of crime or transgression that I had done. Nothing. I was blameless. And then look how I was involved in the religious effort of the Pharisees, that religious group that I was a part of.
I had a heart of zeal. I was busy and about to destroy all who named the name of Christ.
But then Paul comes to the place and he says, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but the loss of the excellency for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to convey to each and every one of us the value and the beauty and the glory and the greatness and the grandeur of that which the Lord Jesus is. And what He is, what He was to the Apostle Paul, and that He might be the same thing to us that moves and motivates us. In other words, I'm telling you, when we get with people, what is it that we brag about? What do we boast in? A second ago, I boasted somewhat in, well, I went to watchmaker school at age 13. I was finished at 16. I ended up cleaning up a jewelry store's collection of all kinds of watches. But I want you to know that there is absolutely, I thank the Lord as I look back for the training that I had and the ability and the skills. But I want you to know that is nothing. It's by the grace of God I was able to do that. There is but one to glory in, to sum into substance, it is the Lord Jesus. Somebody says to you, well, tell me about yourself. I tell you what we need to do. We need to just simply say, well, they say, well, with me, it's always the same. Well, where are you from? You're not from around here. And I just basically say, I'm from Germany. I came to this country when I was 19 and got married at 20. I've been married 51 years. And then I need to come to the Lord Jesus. I mean, we need to come to Christ. When he totaled up his resume, and then he says, I count those things but loss for Christ. No confidence in the flesh, loss, but dung. How in the world is he able to do that which he was by nature, with his family, with his upbringing, with his nationality, with his family tree, with his tribe, with all of his accomplishment? How does he come to that place that he can say, I count all these things but dung? Now, we can go around the room here. There are many of you that have all kinds of accomplishments. You can say, I've done this, and I've been doing this, and I've given money to this, and I helped here, and I'm involved in this. I'm all kinds of civic organizations, all and all. Every one of us, we can go around the room, we can say, look at me, what I've done. What is the Apostle Paul saying here in this third chapter of Philippians? What is he saying? He's saying, when I compare and I draw a parallel between my worldly and my fleshly accomplishments, and then I look at the Lord Jesus, I want you to know there is no comparison, none whatsoever. None. Because he says in verse 9, and we'll come back to our text here in just a second, and being found in him, listen, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. And what is the righteousness that we have in the law? Every one of us, we have a righteousness. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans when he sums up the guilt of all mankind in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And he talks about the guilt of the Jew. He talks about the guilt of the Gentile. He comes to the conclusion of the fact that no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then he says, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. That which was written, the apostle,
the prophets have spoken of in the Old Testament. And then that one verse of Scripture we oftentimes quote in evangelism, in Romans 3:23, we say, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." Let me tell you what Paul wanted. Paul wanted to be found in Him. In Him, but that which is through the faith of Christ. We celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And then I want you to know, 2,000 years, we've got the book in front of us. History declares that it was not a fairy tale, but Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus came in the likeness of you and I. And He lived a... Do you know the Lord Jesus lived a life of faith? And He applied Himself in every detail to everything that you and I by nature have literally trampled underfoot. And we've said, "I will not, I cannot, I don't care for... I'm going to do what I'm going to do." The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life of faith. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want you to know something. I know we preached through the book of Galatians, and this is a repetition of that. But I've got news for you. That's in the heart. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. That here Paul is saying, "I count all things but loss. I don't want to be found in me to the best of my ability, even though according to the law I was found blameless. But in His eyes, I'm way short of the glory of God." And what Paul is saying, "I want to be found in that perfect righteousness which the Lord Jesus has worked out, that righteousness which in the eyes of God is counted as perfect righteousness for salvation." I want to tell you something. It is that truth. These are the truths. Did you know these are the truths? How long have we been praying for revival and spiritual awakening? I've been praying ever since we were here at Tanglewood back in the 70s. We were praying it over there at Grace on 177. I was been praying it since when I pastored in Oklahoma City for 15 years. Then I was praying it over there in Germany. And then I've been here now for going on 7 years. And I'm still praying for revival. I'm still praying for revival. And what is it that's going to bring about revival? It is this truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the righteousness of Christ. Amen. That which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then He says, "that I may know Him." Amen. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is He saying here? "That I may know Him." And the power of His resurrection. He said in chapter 1, verse 6, He says that He who began the good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's already made reference of the fact that the work of God, the work of grace that He has begun in the Philippians' lives, He's begun it, He's going to see to it, and it's going to come to a conclusion. What did He mean by that? "That I might know Him and the fellowship of His suffering." I think what He meant by that, and He mentions somewhat of that in 2 Corinthians 4:9. He says, "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." What is He meaning by that? You know, when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, now he becomes the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary to the Gentiles. What happened to him?
I mean, his peers, they said he's lost his mind. And when you begin to look and look at the life of the Apostle Paul and all of the things that he suffered, he's beaten several times to the point of literally being killed. He was hungry. He was naked. He was shipwrecked. He was hated from within and he was hated from without. Here was a man who absolutely the sum and the substance of his life was the Apostle Paul. And then yet the same Paul experienced this, as he says in this in the same Philippian letter. He says, I know what it is. In whatever state I am, I have learned therewith to be content. Now listen to me. What does that mean? Now some of you here that are here this morning, what does that mean? I mean, we have widowers, we have people who've lost loved ones, and even this year, in the last few days. What does the Apostle Paul mean by that? That we may know the power of his resurrection. He means by that, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. It is beyond explanation of mankind. How can you rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. How can you know that? How can you do that? Unless the living Christ, with the suffering of Christ that sustains and that keeps, how can you do that unless he is the one that provides it for you? Amen. Can you explain that? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's the context. We're just not getting to our note, to our text. And the text that we read just a second ago, and then he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, verse 11. You see, Paul, make up your mind. It was the pastor that was here in Tanglewood that I owe a lot to. The Lord used him in my life a great deal. And there was a time or two in the sermon or two, some of you that remember that, there was a statement that he made. The first time I ever heard it, I said, make up your mind. He said, saved already, but not yet. Thomas Smith used that phrase, saved already, but not yet. You see what drives him? What drove the Apostle Paul? And I want you to know, we don't really have enough time to think what drove the Apostle Paul, as we read in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Do we have any policemen here today? No policemen. I guess we can relate to maybe a citizen arrest. Anybody ever arrested anybody here? No? Nobody? You never arrested anybody? Oh, we've got a sheriff among us, a retired sheriff. He probably delivered all kinds of papers. And the papers that he delivered, the papers had said on it from the judge so-and-so on such and such a date, and you need to appear before but actually apprehending, the word apprehend means that you've been arrested. Right? Is that what it means? What is it that drove and moved the Apostle Paul to press on and to continue and to seek and to chase after the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus? What is it?
And this is where the gospel is completely, totally flip-flopped around in our day. I want you to know something. The reason you're a Christian, and the reason that I'm a Christian, the reason all of us, those of you that know the Lord Jesus in a saving way, it was not that you apprehended the Lord Jesus, but it was the Lord that apprehended you. Did you hear me? Saul of Tarsus was not looking for the Lord Jesus. What happened on the road of Damascus? Here was one who hated the name of Christ. He hated the followers of Christ. He hated the assemblies of Christ. He hated everybody that named the name of Christ. And what happened on the road of Damascus, I want you to know, the Lord apprehended him. I mean, he stopped him physically in his tracks, and he laid hold of this man's heart, and he changed him forever, and he showed him his righteousness, and he showed him the righteousness which is by faith in the Lord Jesus, the righteousness of God which counts in the eyes of God, and he stopped him in his tracks, and he was apprehended by him. I want you to know, I used to think that I was a Christian because I'm the one that allowed. What a lame gospel. Can you imagine to think to invite people to allow the Lord Jesus to do something in their lives? Can you imagine that lame gospel? We don't allow nothing. We're spiritually dead. We have no feelings or affections. We have no desires of God. There is no fear of God in our eyes. There is no fear of God, period. We have no interest for the things of God. We're not interested in the person and work of Christ. By nature, we're not seeking Christ. We are spiritually dead. And I can't get over that. I can't get over it. Why was I made to hear thy voice, and thousands made a wretched choice? Why am I a guest, and thousands refuse to come? Why? He never got over it. And I want to tell you something, that ought to be the springboard of our lives. We need to unravel all of this false theology that we've had. And that's all wrong. It is not the gospel. The gospel is the message of God and the message of mercy, that He comes and seeks to save those that are lost. He is a sovereign Lord, and His sovereignty, I want you to know, and the problem with that is unless He intervenes in our lives and stops us and apprehends us in our tracks, we would not be saved. The modern day gospel, you look and see what all the modern day gospel does. Man, we put on the circuses. We got to have the blue and the orange and the green light, and we've got to have the black ceilings. I want you to know that more light we can get in here, let's get some light in here. And let me tell you what, the attraction of the church of Calvary Baptist Church, I want to say to you, the sum and the substance of Calvary Baptist Church is none other than the Lord Jesus, who's purchased the church with His own blood. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding and abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Now listen to this next statement. You need to underline that and highlight it in your Bible. It is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and it is verse 16. You need to underline that might show forth all sufferings for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we say, well, you know, that was the Apostle Paul. That was Saul of Tarsus. The Lord stopped and arrested him on the road to Damascus. He doesn't do that anymore. No, 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 no. I want you to know he still does that today. Amen. And then he says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in another place, when he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, and you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh. You notice he says, we had our conversation. He doesn't just simply talk about the Ephesians. He includes himself. Fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What's moving him? What's motivating and moving him? I want to tell you something. If you know the Lord Jesus in the saving way, you ought to hold up your head, hold it up, and you just honor and glorify and rejoice in the Lord, and you with a wonderment. Amen. With a wonderment for the rest of your life. Why am I? When I was that. Among whom also we had our conversation times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and had raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Point number one, what was it? He said, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. If that I may apprehend, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Saved already, but not yet. Secondly, in verse 12, he says, not as though as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which is. What do you think? You say, make up your mind, Paul, are you saved or not? He's saved, but not yet. And he said, I am going after, either we're already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend. Anybody ever build anything out here? Did you ever build anything? You say, I'm going to build a house. Anybody building a house? Let's buy a piece of property. Let's get the dozer in there. I remember when y'all was building the house. Josh and Heidi. And ended up, I don't know, 10, 12 yards in one big hole. And said, man, what in the world are you doing there? Well, we're going to have a good foundation. Now, if they'd had that foundation done, they got the house laid out there on Campbell Creek Road. And there it is, the foundation's laid and the house is finished. Let's move our furniture. Is that what you all done? What did you do next? Well, first you had the plumbing put in, and then you had the foundation, then you had the walls and framed it in, and then after they framed it, got the roof on, they say, hallelujah, it's done. Oh, wait a minute, where's the windows? We don't need any windows. Where's the door? Oh, don't worry about it. Insulation, it's fine. This is Oklahoma. No. What did they do? See, the Apostle Paul recognized and realized it is Christ, the sum and substance of his life. and that which he understood on the basis of faith, and he recognized and realized that there was much in his life that was still remaining, you know, part of the flesh. Is it not the same Paul that cries, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of this death?" At the same time, he has peace with God. He knows he's justified, but he wants to become just like the Lord Jesus. And so there is that effort. He realizes and recognizes, here's what's still wrong, and I want to pursue after. I want to go after that for which I was apprehended of. I want to become like him. You know, that's a good sign of the fact that you know the grace of God. That on one hand, you reflect back and you see your failures. Look what I've done. Oh, don't we have here? Every one of us, I think every one of us, we can say, there are things in the course of my life I want to be done with. But I got news for you. I'm going to follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended in Christ Jesus. The same Apostle Paul, he recognizes and he says, I know in me my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The third thing he does here, he expends energy and effort, and he's driven, he's pursued, he chases after, he presses after. Gail was telling me this morning that she had received a letter from, I'm probably going to get the relative that's part of that is wrong, but a great-grandmother's family, she ended up with a letter that was written by and his name is Jaeger. And I said, well, that's a timely thing. I said, Jaeger means hunter. Or the word Jaeger, and you can use the word Jaeger when you make a verb out of the Jaeger. Jaeger is a hunter. And if a Jaeger is jagen, then it's a verb, and that verb is exactly the same word as what the Apostle Paul is saying, that but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before, I press. And that same word is in the German, ich jage. I'm the Jaeger, I'm the hunter, I'm chasing, and I'm pressing after. I was telling our kids this morning, my time is going, that there's lots of good things that we pursue in the course of our lives. And we ought to do it with all whole heart and with vigor when it comes to schooling, when it comes to high school, grade school, when it comes to college and universities. We ought to chase after it. We ought to do a good job. We ought to be a reflection of the Lord that has saved us and laid hold of us. That ought to be part of us. We ought to do a good job. If a task once begun, never leave it till it's done. Be the labor great or small, do it well or don't do it at all. I think that's a good thing. But you see, I think what Paul is saying here is this. He exerts energy and he pursues after. And that's that word. It is to pursue is used like from a foot race. Or speeding or earnestly putting yourself into it. Listen to me. The Christian life and pursuing after the Lord Jesus ought not ever be kind of, well, oh, I don't know. It is sometimes. Sometimes we get tired and weary. Sometimes we get sick and spiritually we are affected by it, isn't it? But overall, we ought to have the mentality. And this is where I think the Lord has to teach us some lessons. That, Lord, will you give me some of these things that the Apostle Paul had that I recognize and realize that there's some things that are they're worthwhile pursuing. What do you think? We've got tennis players. We've got football players. We've got wrestlers. We've got baseball players. We've got frisbee people. We've got all these people. I went frisbee playing disc golf the other day. I only played 8 holes and I quit because these young whippersnappers, they were throwing that disc 300 yards. It was gone. And mine was just kind of did like that, falling down. Now, let me tell you what I thought about it in the back of my mind. I thought, John, I'm going to get me one of them discs, and I'm going to go along. So I'm going to go just me and the disc, and I'm going to go throw. And the next time in 6 months, I go back with these boys, and I say, hey, I'm going to get that. Whatever you do, you got to look good. Get you a bag. Get a disc bag and look good. And then if it doesn't go the right way, then you say, the wind got a hold of it again. I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, 2016, is there something that's worthwhile pursuing? Let me tell you what it is. Yes, it is. By faith. We see our failures. We see the progress we've made. The house is going up. The roof is going on. The windows are going in. The staircase needs to be built. The place needs to be painted. It needs to have carpet down, all kinds of things. I want you to know, we're saved already, but not yet. And it's not until we see the Lord Jesus in His glory. And not until then. And then fourthly, he says, and let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I thought this was quite a statement. And what does it mean? I want to just read from a Reverend Burroughs, who makes a statement on that. Let me speak for itself. If anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The difference of view was not some willful and wicked conception or some wretched prejudice adhered to with inevitable or malignant obstinacy. It was rather some truth not fully seen in all of its bearings, some principles not so perceived as to be carried out in all of its details, and consequences some department of duty which they might apprehend rather than appreciate, or some state of mind which they might admire in the apostle, but did not really covet for themselves. The apostle throws his own teaching into the shade and ascribes the coming enlightenment to God. The man who is honestly in pursuit of the highest good, though led away for a time by erroneous views, shall not lack the light he sincerely seeks. What a powerful statement. And what the Lord wants from us is really, He wants from us our hearts. And if the heart's there, I want you to know that we looked at the Apostle Paul. He's the one who's saying, I'm pressing on. And then he says, now you guys, you're listening, let's be like-minded in that. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, the Lord will give you the light and reveal this also to you. I want you to know something, Calvary Baptist Church. My heart delights in the fact that the Lord could grant to me the same heart and disposition that He gave to the Apostle Paul, that He can give that to me, that He can give that to us. Amen. Wouldn't that be something? Amen. Wouldn't that be something? That you can say, I'm done with lesser things. That I can say, that you men can say, rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. That there would be a heart and a vigor and a desire and a pressing for and a chasing after the things of Christ in a way that is real and that will overshadow all of the other things that have the tendency to cloud and to take away from what is about to follow the Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't that the truth? Wouldn't that be something for the Lord to work that in our hearts? And that whether you're out there at the school and doing with the kids at the principal, or whether you're at school up here at Anderson, or whether it's at the fire station, regardless of where, or whether it's in Katie when you're out back in California at work, that you can be driven in such a way that you can say, and somebody says, tell me, what is it different about you? That you can say, listen to me, that you can say, my substance of life, all that I'm all about is because of the Lord Jesus has arrested me and given me His grace, and I want to move and pursue and chase after Him until I see Him face to face. Amen. We're almost done. When people die, you know what we say? We usually say they're in a better place, or they're in heaven, or they're in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you what heaven's about. Heaven is all those things, but heaven is going to be Christ. Amen. The one who gave himself for us. That you can say, Lord, I never had the words and the vocabulary in time to confess to you how much I appreciate and how thankful I am. But Lord, that you have in time showed me the power of your resurrection. In the middle of dark, dark valleys, and you've kept me and you've brought me along. You've kept me and you've brought me along. And that I was one of your sheep and he didn't lose me at all. And Lord, you've kept me. Young people, I want you to know that's life and the sum of substance of people living a life. It's not a boyfriend. It's not your iPhone. It's not your Facebook. It's not your Twitter. It's not your social networking. It's not all your friends at school. It's not your sports. It's not your hobbies. I want you to know all of that stuff has its place. But I want you to know that which needs to get a hold of our hearts is Christ. When you get up in the mornings, you say, how can I honor Christ? Whether it's at the Frisbee course or whether it's at the high school, how can I honor Christ? And that you want to become just like him. Let's pray. Our great